Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, everyone. This is indeed the Bible on trial, Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is December 19, 2020, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our study. We will get started with it in just a few minutes. But first, our websites are located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find writing by Rick Sterling, including The Grand Plan, which is a 7-part series, which is well worth your time. Also, our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, is located on this website. We also have a secondary website, our original website, which we no longer update, but it has lots and lots of good reading there, and you can use that as a resource to understand more about what it is that Spirit of Truth believes, and more importantly, why and how we have come to believe it. And we also have the chart on that. The chart is integral to what we've been talking about these last 3 months or so, because without it, we would not know definitively where we are in time. So we'll continue with that as we get further into our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant today that you will be with us in spirit and in truth, that you will lead us further along the pathway to truth and to a full understanding of what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And I'm going to punch up Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good recording.
And how... Michael, you can grab stuff there. We have, just to let you know, Michael, we do have those wonderful cinnamon buns for your
spectacular.
Good morning, Don. Tell me how you're doing.
I am doing very well. In the spot, the canyon. It is a gorgeous day. I have a beautiful view of the mountains and the palm trees. It's gorgeous.
And you're waiting for some trains, huh?
I'm waiting for trains. I watched them right here beside the railroad track.
Well, you have a good time, Don. We'll talk to you later. So, good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis.
We've had quite an interesting pre-show. I wouldn't call it necessarily a discussion, but we're...
Exchange.
We are interested here. Oh, you've got a... Yeah, you can have two of those. We've been listening to a gentleman on the radio who has some very important inside information about what is happening and what is going on. What, Rick, is your confidence level as a percentage however you would state it, as to the understanding that we have come up with, that you came up with, that we've been discussing here the last 3 months or so. By the way, one of the primary past programs that I want to call your attention to is the Revelation of Jesus show on August 29, 2020. Because that show I listened to it the other day, and it will put you right in the middle of what it is that we now understand about where we are in time and what has already happened that will change the course of human history. So, what's your confidence level in this, Rick?
If I wasn't 100% confident about this, I would not have spent as much time in describing it, sharing it, explaining it, believing it. So I am certain that this is the course that we will be a part of.
So is there any, what can we tell people to allay their fears about the apparent winner of the past election and the outcome of that? Because all of this, everything that you've talked about, changes that significantly.
Well, you can't win anything by stealing it. And you may be able to keep what you've stolen if you've done it in such a way that no one has a path to finding you and knowing that you were the one that stole it. If the certain qualified person or persons knew what your plan was to steal it, but allowed you to do it for a greater purpose. And that was to expose you, to expose the person, the thief or thieves, and their whole organization, in order that a lawful process could take place to confirm in the presence of everyone that these individuals did this, and the proof is irrefutable. I have said this before, and I will say it again. Humans tend to want something that they want really bad. They want it right now. And just, if I'm going to ultimately get it, then give it to me right now.
My lovely and gracious wife's favorite joke about that is that she says that she is continuing to pray for patience. And she says, "Dear Lord, give me patience, but give it to me right now." You see, that's where many people are today, and they want the outcome to be telegraphed. They want the outcome to be proven before the fact, not after the fact.
You see, is God thinking she's talking about patience?
There's some hospitals that have more patients than they want.
And she's praying for patience, so God is giving her all the patience and more that she can handle.
An answered prayer.
And not patience.
Another aspect of the question Dennis asked Rick about how to allay fear. Fear was a big part of the current situation, pandemic situation.
Well, yeah, it's an element, big element
of
the whole thing.
And trying to figure out how to allay the fear that's probably not necessary. And in the spiritual sense, the only real solution to allaying real fear is truth.
What gives the devil the most advantage in allowing him to accomplish what he is working toward accomplishing?
Neutralizing or paralyzing people with fear.
And he's gifted.
Jesus said, made this statement in Matthew 10:26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. And that requires patience. It requires trust. It has nothing to do with faith.
It requires learning the truth.
There are two types of fear. There is fear, what I call reverent fear, which is not afraid. In fact, reverent fear is what gives me confidence. There is a fear of something that you are afraid of. But if you fear the Lord, you cannot be afraid of the devil. If you're afraid of the devil, you obviously don't fear the Lord.
And the other side of this fear you can find in John 3:20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Do you think that the people who tried to steal this election are fearful right now?
No, I don't.
Or should they be?
They should be, but I don't think they are, because they have been successful for so long. I mean, we're talking about the success of the wicked. You can read about it in the Bible. This has happened, you know, why do the wicked prosper? We read, Jeremiah said that. Why do the wicked prosper? The wicked prosper so long as God does not have a people. When God has a people that will go to war with him, then the wicked are brought to their knees in submission. Do you know what I mean by that? Because I want you to look around you right now in the world. The wicked are being brought to their knees, not in worship, but in submission. Why? Why now? Why did the wicked prosper from the beginning? Because the evil one, the dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, rewards those who honor him most. And at the time of the flood, the whole world was wicked except for one man. And we know what happened then. And even though God acted justly, when it was all over, he still felt terrible about what he had to do. And he swore that he would never destroy the whole world with a flood again. And every time we see a rainbow, and sometimes we may see a double rainbow. And there's one time that I saw the hint of a triple rainbow. God is reassuring us. But was it God's plan always to bring the world through, the people of the world through a, well, as the Son of God described it, a time of distress such as there has never been since there was a nation and never will be again? Is that God just knew he was going to have to bring this world to that type of a situation where it, a kind of a crucible that people, most people were afraid, scared to death about what was going on. It seemed like one side or the other, one was as bad as the other. But when did that come? What needed to be in order to have that time described as a time of distress such as there has never been since there was a nation? Where the world is wicked and the time of judgment has come, and God has a kingdom on earth. That is what would bring about that judgment that we read in Revelation. The one that is ushered in by Revelation 11, 13, 14, 15, and ended with 16, 17, 18. Or an end of days like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Those who have eyes to see will be able to see that we are living in two realities right now. Neither one has been brought to completion, but one is being brought to completion and the other is being ended. And it is happening now. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Thus says Yahweh, as for all my evil neighbors who have laid hands on the heritage I granted my people Israel, I will now tear them from their countries, but I will tear the house of Judah out of their hands. But once torn out, I will take pity on them again and bring them back, each to his heritage, each to his own country. And if they take care to learn my people's way and to swear by my name, as Yahweh lives, as my people learned from them to swear by Baal, then they shall have a place among my people. But if any nation refuses to listen, I will tear it up by the roots and destroy it. It is Yahweh who speaks. What I see today is the nations of the world are worshiping the God of Israel, not in truth, but in faith. So this statement made here has some portion of a fulfillment. God doesn't describe here that, I mean, he's blaming the nations for the downfall of Israel. But who ultimately was responsible and accountable for the downfall of Israel?
The leadership of Israel, the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers.
You remember what the Son of God said to Nicodemus that night? When he said, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the water, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus goes, well, I'm an old man and, you know, am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And what was the teacher's? I mean, Nicodemus called him teacher. What was the teacher's response to Nicodemus? A teacher in Israel, do not know this fundamental fact? I think right there we can see why Israel failed. You remember yesterday I read in Jeremiah 3 what he said. I believe it was in Jeremiah 3. I will give you shepherds after my own heart.
3:15.
Shepherds. What's a shepherd? A shepherd cares for the sheep. How does a shepherd... What is the job of a shepherd of the spirit to teach the spirit of the sheep so that the sheep will know the true shepherd? They need to know the truth. Israel failed because the shepherds turned their back on their God and bowed down, bent the knee to Baal, and Baal is none other than Satan. Another text that I have read several times. Did you want to say something, Larry?
I was just gonna inject an observation, a parallel, similar situation you mentioned in John 3, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? I believe it was yesterday's program because I was doing notes on it. And a similar concept was present in Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures?
And I said, these are the experts on the law. They've memorized it. And then we go and visit the potter's house again. And I just want to draw your attention to what he says. A nation. So he says this, on occasion I decree for some nation or some kingdom. Is there a difference between a nation and a kingdom? Think about, say, the United States. It's a nation, right? Is it the same thing as a kingdom, say, Great Britain?
In some respects, yes, but in a very real sense, no, because nations are self-governing.
So there isn't any difference between a nation and a kingdom?
No, there is, because in
a
kingdom...
Okay, well, what you said was, no, there's no difference. I asked if there was a difference, and you said no.
Well, I said in some senses, they're the same kind of thing. They have a rule. There's a rule for the people. The people need to have laws and all that. But from a standpoint of application, nationhood has to do with as much as belief systems as it does genetics.
Okay, here, Dennis, I'll help you out. The United States of America was established as a republic or a democracy?
A republic, a representative republic.
And what does that mean?
Self-rule. The people.
So the will of the people is to be followed as the law of the land.
Correct.
And the people elect representatives to make these laws.
Correct.
But the laws are to be based in common law. That's what a republic, the law of a republic is common law, not statutory law. Common law, which is the difference between legal and
lawful. Correct.
So, some nation or some kingdom. Now, a kingdom is more like a dictatorship, where you have a king or a queen, if there isn't a king.
Unless it's parliamentary.
Making laws. Mm-hmm. The people don't really have a say in it. Now, it can have the appearance of, like you said, parliamentary. It can have an appearance of. But the way the United States started out as a true republic, in just a few years, it was co-opted by the crown that they had just won independence from. And the crown started operating through...
The corporation. The United States of America Corporation.
The United States, Inc., right now, is in the process of restoring the republic and common law. Not statutory or corporate law. On occasion, I decree for some republic or some dictatorship that I will tear up, knock down, destroy. But if this nation against which I have pronounced sentence abandons its wickedness. I think that God looked at the people of the United States. God looked at the history of the United States of America. And he said, the people have chosen to worship me. And the wicked are trying to keep that from happening. The wicked are trying to lead them, to force them against their will, and I will not allow it. This nation says they are one nation under God.
And you know, go ahead, Larry.
What was interesting about choosing and a choice, the people of the United States in 2016 were able to make a choice to reject evil. In 2020, the evil had time to plan in a way to take that choice away from them and steal their choice away from them.
And God said, you will not force them not to worship me. If they want to worship me, I am not going to allow you to force them not to worship me.
I find it also fascinating that in the prophecies of Revelation 13 and the prophecies of the death road in Revelation, when you look at a one-world government, what does that mean? It means that there are no nations. There is a one-world order. And George Bush Sr., way back in the old days, was the first one to come out with the New World Order. And that was the start of the changing of the guard that they thought was going to happen.
Well, he basically said, you can't stop it.
And that's exactly right.
It's coming and you can't stop it.
But, there are lots of places in prophecy, in prophecies that Jesus gave. For instance, Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom. Sienna, you're talking about kingdom versus nation, right? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. If there are nations, there is not a one world government. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. If there are nations, there is not a one-world government. And so, dear listener, since we are here right now, at this moment, there is not going to be and never will be a one-world government.
An empire.
An empire ruled over by Satan, as defined in the death road prophecies that are in Revelation. Does that make you feel a little better?
Does that matter?
It matters like fury.
I think one more look at Daniel 2.
Yes, would be in order.
And I'm going to incorporate in Daniel 2, Matthew 24:42-51, because they're linked. And so you might wonder why, because the Son of God was telling the disciples about what would happen at the end. And what he describes happening at the end is a time of death and destruction. The disciples, he had just told the disciples that the temple would be completely razed so that not one stone, not one of the massive stones, would be left standing on another. All torn down. And the disciples figured that was would happen at the end of the world. But in Matthew 24, 42 to 51 is the only place in that prophecy that I see as a decision point. A decision is made by one person. And apparently that one person determines what the world will have. What the end of days for the world will be depends on that one person's decision. And the reason I say that is if the bondservant is faithful and wise enough to be awake at the time of the end, to realize he's living in the time of the end, and to know that there are certain requirements for individuals at that time, that if he is serious about this, he needs to do. And that is to learn everything he needs to know to be of service to God. And that would mean wise enough.
He needs to be awake, not woke. A little humor, but it's true.
If he's wise enough, he will not say in his heart, "My master is taking his time. He is not coming for a long time." And he begins to beat his fellow bondservants and eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that bondservant will come in a day that he does not know, in an hour he is not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there is gnashing, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. I see that the destiny of would hinge on that one person's decision.
And because of that one person's decision, we have transitioned from death road prophecy to life road prophecy. That is the significance of that decision.
That's what I'm saying.
If there was any question about what that decision entailed, if the faithful and wise servant had been unfaithful and stupid,
foolish.
And had gone away. Yeah, okay, but
I know,
but the hard reality is stupid. If he had been stupid, we would already be in Revelation 13 with a one world government.
Well,
we'd be actually in heaven by now, but,
well,
but
I wouldn't.
We would have gone, but that servant would not be.
Yeah, that's what I'm
we
saying.
Would not be sitting here today at this time based on the chart, the end date of that chart, which has passed. We would not be here if the faithful and wise servant had not been.
So that individual had up until July 11, 2012. Daniel 2. Well, I want to say this because I have many friends in Nigeria that I've never seen, never met face to face. I've met because I work with a lot of them online. The people of Nigeria, and I'm sure this is true for a lot of countries in Africa, are among the most God-fearing people I have ever known. They trust God. And I admire that because the people of Nigeria live in third world type situation.
You know, you told me a little while ago that a nurse in Nigeria will make about $150 a month, and that's considered good pay.
Nigeria has been run completely by the deep state. The reason is because in Nigeria they have a lot of oil. It is, I believe, what I understand, it's sweet crude. It's the best oil. And the oil barons moved in, paid off the government, kept their paid off government in power for years and years and years, still are in power. And throw breadcrumbs to the people and then, of course, allow crime and so forth. But I fully expect that this next year, when God starts to heal the world from the wounds inflicted on from the wounds that were inflicted by the deep state criminals,
the healing of the nations,
and I hope to be able to go to Nigeria and meet my friends face to face, shake their hands or give them a hug and it will be a wonderful time. Daniel 2, verse 33-34. While you were gazing, a stone broke away. The stone broke away from what? If I think that it is answered down in the interpretation, verse 44, in the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Verse 40, there will be a fourth kingdom hard as iron shatters and crushes all, like iron that breaks everything to pieces. And the stone that is, it breaks away, what does it break away from?
Mountain.
A mountain. What does a mountain represent?
A place where God dwells.
No.
Huge stone.
A kingdom, actually.
Nations.
Just as you saw the stone, untouched by hand, break from the mountain and shatter bronze, earthenware, the great God of heaven has shown the king what will take place. But what happens when the stone strikes the image at the feet? What does it say?
It crushes.
It
will crush and put it in.
And then the iron, the earthenware, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff, on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain.
In that context, it's like the kingdom of the world becoming the kingdom of God.
Exactly. That's what I've been trying to get out of you. This is it. It breaks from a mountain. What mountain?
Kingdom of the world.
Kingdom of the world. And then it defeats the feet.
Ten kings.
Because that's the kingdom, the kings at that time. So the image is the kingdoms. The mountain that it breaks away from is the kingdom of the world. The image represents the kings or the leaders of the world. The stone comes out of the kingdom of the world. If it comes out of the kingdom of the world, there's only one way that can happen. Do you know what that one way is? Entering the kingdom of God. If this kingdom, if this stone breaks away from the kingdoms of the world, which is a mountain, the only way it can get out of the kingdom of the world is to get into the kingdom of God. There is not another place for it, another kingdom for it to exist. And that is exactly what it says. For it says that in the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And what is Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar that kingdom is? What did it, in the representations that he saw, the kingdom that is set up in the days of the kings of the feet is the stone,
is that little
that
stone
broke away from the mountain.
Yep, the pebble, actually. It's very
the
small.
The little stone. And when does it grow into a huge mountain? When it has destroyed the kings of the feet. So, the kingdoms of the feet have iron and earthenware. The iron was also in the legs, but there was no earthenware in the legs. It was solid iron. What did the legs of iron represent?
Rome.
The fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom, which was Rome and then into its part. And Rome was east and west. Remember? Rome conquered to the point where it was, it had an eastern kingdom, which was
Constantinople,
and a western kingdom ruled from Rome. The kings of the feet brought elements of Rome with them, and then there were nations that were not very strong. The kings of the feet have been defeated. The kings of the feet have been defeated.
That was a nice inadvertent pun. Good for you.
So when you think of what Daniel describes that Nebuchadnezzar saw, this stone smashes the image at its feet, what do you picture in your mind? What do you see? I mean, when you're saying, okay, the feet are the kings of the nations. And the stone is the kingdom that God has set up. Do they go with their tanks and their bombs and their chemicals and their armor, artillery, and they defeat the kingdoms of the world through force and might of arms?
Of course not. It's a spiritual, it's a spiritual kingdom.
Okay, so it's a spiritual kingdom. The kings of the feet are spiritually connected to the dragon.
Correct.
The whole image is spiritually connected to the dragon. Then how would you think the stone could defeat the nations, the kings of the nations, to the point where it's completely destroyed, and then the stone starts to absorb the nations into itself so that it grows into a huge mountain and fills the entire earth? How would you describe that?
As a mustard seed.
Mm-hmm. The faithful and wise enough bondservant has been faithful to the point where God brings about the destruction of the kingdoms of the world to establish his kingdom on earth. That is what is happening
right now.
And it is about to be completed. It will be completed. I mean, in a certain way, it is completed already, because it is. But the defeat comes with the ultimate incarceration, the arrest and the taking in of the leaders of the kingdom of the world. And that will happen within the next couple of 3 weeks. So what are we to understand? When do you think the king of the kingdom of the world would return in this situation?
Well, at the moment, we have not heard the definitive word on the seven thunders that are listed in Revelation 10. That information would probably be contained in those seven thunders.
Do you think the king would return to his kingdom when his kingdom has triumphed?
The kingdom of the world triumph?
Well, no. When his kingdom has triumphed. I didn't say when the kingdom of the world triumphs.
Okay.
I said, do you think that the king of the kingdom of God,
okay, yes, okay,
would return when his kingdom's triumph has been completed?
I would say so.
And
we see that in Revelation 11:15.
And what is it that announces the triumph of the kingdom of God?
The seventh angel.
And where do we read about the seventh angel in Revelation? A couple of places, but where do we read about the seventh angel and what happens when the seventh angel sounds?
Revelation 10 and 11.
Revelation 10 and Revelation 11. Revelation 11 talks about the beginning of the death road end of time, end of days. Revelation 10 talks about the life road, end of days. But the life road, end of days, does not end in death. Then it wouldn't be a life road. The life road ends in life, but both roads end the sealing of the kingdom of God.
And this, dear listener, should make you feel very
fearless.
Comfortable and, yes, fearless, because we are right there right now. And this is not to say that there will not be difficult times, but the outcome is assured. On behalf, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. We'll see you next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Please go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and Merry Christmas. We'll see you all next week.